Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of God. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 8, 26 through 33. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there he met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, it is only in your light, the light of your Holy Spirit, that we see light. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, as you have inspired the Word of God in all of its particulars to be written down and kept for us, now illumine to us your Word. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank
you. I want to begin to discuss what happens here in Genesis 6 by pointing you, to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, and it's found on page 715 in the Pew version of the Bible. And here we have an address by God to two persons who are in parallel. Two persons, the king of Tyre, but really preceding him, this was probably an address to Satan himself. You can see that when we read it, when we see it here today. So, Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 12, in the middle of the verse. "You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. If you've listened to that and seen it, you can see that the king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden and covered in precious stone. That is the description of Satan. He was a guardian cherub, it says in verse 16, and so forth and so on. So it's really a description of Satan, who is a psychopath. Satan is a brilliant, crazy liar, a psychopath. And he is so good at lying that he lies to himself and believes his own lies. He heard the word of God in the garden when it was given to Adam and Eve about his defeat, his doom, and yet he continues to try to destroy the plan of God. Still, he hopes to destroy the plans of God and the promises even today. Here in Genesis chapter 6, we see a major plot of Satan, an attempt to destroy the seed. The occasion of this major plot, the situation is this. In Genesis 4, verse 25, we see that the seed is still alive. Verse 25 says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed for me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.'" Satan hates the seed. He hates the promise. He hates the covenant. And we can see in chapter 4 and 5 that the gift of faith is still at work. In chapter 4, verse 26b, it says, "To Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." The gift of faith is still at work. Then Genesis 5, down in verse 22, "Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Again, we see that faith is still at work. And in verse 28 of chapter 5, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.'" Again, the gift of faith in the promises of God is seen in this exclamation, this oracle, in the naming of Noah. Satan doesn't like this. He fears the working of God to fulfill the promise. And so we see in Genesis 6, 1 through 8, the main ideas of the plot. Let me read it again, with that in mind, listen again. "When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord God said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. What was the result of that? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every continually. Only. You see all those things lined up there? Wow. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. What's happening here? Again, we see Satan at work. He is attempting to corrupt the messianic faith. He is attempting to corrupt the human race through demonic mutation or possession. We'll get to that in a moment. He is attempting to force God to destroy this corrupt human race in judgment. Now, the implementation of the plot. Your notes say two possibilities, but that's an error. It's three possibilities. Three possibilities of how he was to do this. One is that described here in these verses in Genesis 6 could be the ungodly intermarriage between the line of Seth and the line of Cain. Certainly God doesn't like the intermarriage of the godly and the ungodly. Amen. But that happens. This isn't the only time it happens. And yet God didn't destroy the earth, wipe out all the animals every time this happens. So is that sufficient cause to wipe out the human race? I don't think so. Second possibility is demon intermarriage with humans to produce a subhuman race, thus ending the promised line of the seed and forcing God's hand of judgment. Well, some have proposed that. Some very important New Testament scholars, I'll mention one, R.T. France, has proposed that as what's happened here. It's difficult. You really don't know how you can imagine these demonic spirits marrying women and so forth. But that's at least one theory. And a third theory of what's going on here is that despotic human rulers of the earth who came to be called, quote, sons of God, end quote, were possessed and empowered by fallen angels, demons. And these took any of the daughters of men that they chose, in other words, a harem, and thus bore and reared children who were like themselves corrupt and despotic. And these were the ultimate version of the seed of the serpent, and they had completely taken over. In almost every case, that might be enough to wipe out the race and the animals and everything. The offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men, giant, violent men of renown, as in Lamech's boast when he boasted to his two wives, Adah and Zillah, about having killed a young man. And having able to take revenge 7 times 70. Well, what is the New Testament evidence of this? You see it in your insert there. In 1 Peter 3, there's a reference to what happens here in Genesis 6. 1 Peter 3, Peter's talking about some other things, but he brings this in. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. You see that reference there to the spirits who didn't obey and were put into some place called prison for their rebellion against God's authority, not staying in their created place. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Another reference to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where Peter says there, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned," that is the fallen angels, the demons, "but cast them into," the word there is the abyss, or Tartarus, "and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the day of judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly," etc., etc. See that reference there to what happened in Genesis 6? Some rebellious angels instigated against God's plan, and so God put them in a gloomy darkness place called the abyss, or Tartarus in Greek. Now look, one more place. Jude. Notice the imprisonment here, again, of these demons. Jude, verse 5. "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Not as clear, but very, very likely a reference to the same thing that happened here in Genesis 6. And one more place, which was the New Testament reading, Luke chapter 8. I want you to notice the superhuman strength that happens when a human being is possessed by demons. And they become these superhuman type people. Down in verse 29 of Luke 8. "For he had commanded," Jesus had commanded, "the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And then for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break free from the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." Note there the superhuman strength of this demon-possessed man who said, "I am legion," for many of us. There are many of us. Now, in conclusion to what I've said so far, I quote my favorite Genesis scholar, Mr. Ross, who says this: "I find most attractive a combination of the view that the fallen angels indwelt humans who became powerful despots. We know from Daniel 10, 13 and 20 that great kings and kingdoms of the earth had princes ruling behind them. Powerful spirits with whom the archangel Michael had to fight. We also know from Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19 that the king of Tyre may have been associated in the prophet's mind with Satan, the anointed cherub. It is no surprise that in the literature of the ancient Near East, kings were described as divine, half-divine, or demigods. Pagans revered such great leaders as gods, or the offspring of gods. In Ugaritic, sons of gods refers to the members of the pantheon as well as to the great kings of the earth." So you can see my conclusion is with Ross. Very bad situation, isn't it? God had to wipe out the whole world and the animals and everything because of some horrible plot that was perpetrated by fallen angels against the human race. That's bad. And you may or may not agree with my particular conclusion, but there are some possibilities there for you to consider. But in any case, we can say without any doubt that Satan works against God's plans, and he instituted some terrible, diabolical plot here. that it ended in the destruction of the whole world, except, and we get to that next, the sovereignty of God in grace to fallen humans through Noah. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the default mode of many people's minds when they hear that phrase was that somehow Noah was good and God rewarded him by rescuing him for his goodness. No. Is that the point of the story here in this statement? Be good and God will take care of you? Is that our gospel? Do you think it was because Noah was not a sinner? Chapter 9, if you read ahead, explodes that myth. Because we there find a drunken, naked Noah bringing shame and judgment on his family. No, it wasn't because of Noah's righteousness. In fact, what we must understand is that God looked right through Noah and saw in his ancestor, through Shem, the seed of a woman who would come to die as an atoning sacrifice for Noah. And that's how he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, through that union with God's Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ, God saw Noah as clean. He saw him as holy and clothed in spotless white, making efforts to obey God from his heart of loving gratitude. Gratitude for a promise he looked for and longed for and believed, though distant. What we see here in this phrase, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is something that we would call theologically proleptic grace. That is, grace grounded in future events. From our perspective, grace reaches backward, doesn't it? It reaches backward to the cross where Jesus died for us. But now it looked forward from Noah to the cross where Jesus would die for him. That's proleptic grace. You see, God rescues us because he loves us through Christ, and promised to save us in Christ. Your hope cannot be in your goodness, your obedience, your observance. These will damn you, because they are a rejection of God's way of salvation and substituting your own way. God's way is to justify the ungodly through Christ, and then give them a desire to obey, and a godly sorrow when they do not. This story in Genesis 6 tells you how diabolical Satan is to destroy God's saving purposes, and how God triumphed over the devil to bring forth your hero through the human race, to save us humans. When you sin, and you do, many times daily, and if you don't think so, then you're not in touch with reality, you're self-deceived. When you sin, Satan is immediately delighted, and he rushes to accuse you before the throne of God. He says to God, flood him or her with death. Drown him or her in the lake of fire. Pour out your holy wrath against this violator. Cut him off out of the land of the living. And the seed of the woman descended through Noah, the God-man, stands there and defends you at the throne of God. He does not plead that you are innocent, but that he himself was drowned in the lake of God's wrath. He went through the flood of death. He was cut off out of the land of the living. His plea is that the price was paid and that you have found favor in God's eyes. You see, every time you sin, every time you deserve God's wrath. But Jesus says, in your defense, I paid the price in full. And this must move you to gratitude and repentance and a desire and will to obey. It must. But always remember what Peter says to the church purchased by Jesus in 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. He's still on the prowl. Our hero has come. He has saved us. He defends us. But be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. A psychopathic, roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The good news of the gospel and a warning. To don't let your guard down. Don't think that you can't fall into grievous sin and ruin things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would help us as your people saved by Christ's perfect sacrifice, not saved by our own doing at all, to remember that we still have an adversary who wants to really attack us, wants to destroy us, wants to lead us into the kind of rebellion that the fallen angels rebelled against God's authority, did what they wanted to do instead of what God told them to do. Help us, Lord, to obey you from the heart out of gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.